We indeed count it a blessing to be in the house of the Lord again this morning. Extend a welcome to each one here. Take an interest in your prayers. We've been richly taught already. I trust that we are letting the truths that we've already learned sink deep into our hearts and minds this morning as we look further into the Word of God. You may go in your Bibles to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 for our starting verses. Looking at verses 23 and 24, I'm going to, first of all, this is where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And then for our message this morning, we move into verse 24. In verse 23, he tells her, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is his spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The message title this morning is "The Need for True Worship." Indicates that there is a false worship, but the need for true worship. Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. As we think about worship this morning, I had to think about how the Word of God must be central in our worship. We need the Word of God, the Word of truth, if God is the object of our worship. But I want to read verses 19 to 22 in this chapter. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." I believe this morning that all Christians, every one of us, must cultivate, if we're going to grow and develop, we must cultivate true worship. I believe this passage calls every child of God, every Christian, to draw near to God through Christ. We need to draw near to him personally, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of our life. Worship isn't just on Sunday morning. Later on in the message, we want to look at getting together in collective worship. But every day of our life, we need to draw near to him on a personal basis. If we don't do that on Sunday mornings, it's going to mean nothing to us. It'll mean very little to us. We need to draw near to him in devotion, meditation, and prayer. We also need to draw near to him by meeting like this morning. The two go hand in hand in a collective way of worship. Individuals become an integral part of the body of Christ. Worshiping this morning, worshiping the true God in a false way. We need to listen this morning to the call of Scripture to worship him in spirit and in truth. To promote holy worship that is free from idolatry. The worship of false gods is not only kind of idolatry condemned in the Bible and the Old Testament, but the second commandment teaches us that idolatry is not only a matter of worshiping false gods, which was prohibited in the first commandment, but it's also a matter of worshiping the true God, falsely or correctly. The second commandment says that you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Do we have idols today? An idol is anything that would stand between us and God. It don't matter what it is. The list could go on. The list could be very large. The commandments clearly forbid the use of images of God in worship. But it also forbids all human invention in worship. The story of the golden calf in the Old Testament reminds us that God's own people can fall into idolatry, and we can today as well. You can be here this morning and you can be going through the forms of worship, and we can be doing everything just right, and we can look just right. But are you worshiping? It's a challenging question that I want to throw to you this morning. The New Testament warns against pleasing ourselves with false worship. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2:23, condemning their novelties and experiments with self-imposed worship. Jesus warned against traditions to dominate our worship in Matthew 15:6. Do we have idols this morning? Do you have an idol? He was saying that our service to God, whether in life, generally, or in collective worship, must follow the teachings in the Bible, the Word of God. I want to talk about three characters of worship. We're going to get practical later on. But the character of worship. First, worship can refer to our whole life of the Christian. We are to live our lives for God and under God. We should seek to have all we do become a loving service to Him. And I believe that Paul had this in mind when he wrote Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. When he says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. He says, don't conform to the ways of the world. Don't conform to their ways of worship. In these verses, in those two verses in Romans chapter 12, all of life is looked upon as worship. Every day of our life. Not just on Sunday mornings. We miss it during the week. There's probably nothing here for you this morning. Secondly, worship can refer to those personal times of prayer, those personal times of praise, those personal times of reflection, when we read the Bible, when we focus on God. David was a man who worshiped as he prayed and sang along in the hours of the night. Those are times of worship, my dear friends, this morning. During the waking hours of the night, those are times of worship with God. between you and God. Thirdly, worship can refer to times when Christians gather effectively as a collective body to praise God. We come here this morning, we sang songs, we prayed, and we heard the Sunday school teacher. All very integral parts of a worship service. Hebrews 10:25 warns us about not giving up meeting together, and so much more as you see the day approaching. How valuable is collective worship to you this morning? Psalms 111 verse 1. Talks about praising the Lord. Talks about extolling the Lord with all his heart and in the council of the upright and in the assembly of God's saints. Clearly, this morning, God wants his people to gather as congregations, expressing that they are part of the body of Christ as they worship him with one another. I believe that this third part this morning, as we think of collective worship, deserves special attention for two reasons. First, the collective worship is where most of the worshipers battle with the powers of Satan to distract our attention, to try and draw us away from this worship experience this morning. And I want to challenge you this morning, where are your thoughts? Where were your thoughts during Sunday school? Where were your thoughts during the songs? Secondly, many Christians seem to have a measure of, well, do we need to have so many services? How many times do we need to go to church? Let's value these times. There may come a day when we cannot freely have them unless we do today. Both are important. Whether it be small groups or whether it be a collective worship, both experiences are important. As we examine Bible teaching about worship and its content, I believe that we will see that collective worship is vitally important for every obedient, growing Christian. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Right close to where we read in verse 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The book of Hebrews is particularly important because it shows the connection between the worship of the Old Testament and the worship of the New Testament. And also because it draws attention to the uniqueness of our worship in the New Testament era. This passage of Scripture directs us to two key elements for our thinking about worship. It directs us to the character of God as the object of our worship. And the second, our response to God in worship. First of all, the character of God. The truth about God's nature is that we need always to remember in worship is that our God is a triune God. The one God exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He is a triune God. It It reminds us, this passage of Scripture in verse 24 in that same chapter, reminds us that we come to by faith, to the living God and to Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant. God in his unity is a proper object of our worship. Is God the object of why you are here this morning? Is it why I'm here this morning? God is the object of our worship, whether it be privately at home or whether it be here. He is the object of our worship. Moving on here, the third aspect of God's character is that we see in Hebrews 12 is that God is a holy God. He is our refuge. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Psalms 46 verse 1. He saves us from our sins. I missed the second aspect of God, the character of God, and God is a saving God. He has prepared the unshakable kingdom of eternal life for you and I who choose to walk with him. Have you chosen to walk with God today? These passages this morning that we've just looked at show that the Lord takes his worship very seriously. My friends, this morning, we must take it very seriously. Our time of worship. It shows us specifically that our worship must reflect both God's great saving work in Christ and his holy zeal for the purity of his worship. We know that nominal Christianity today has, and we could talk a lot about that, but that's not what I want to talk about this morning, has lent itself to basically entertainment. While worship must communicate clearly to the gathered people of God, that the Bible insists that worship must, above all, be acceptable to God. Is my worship, is our worship acceptable to God? Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to God of Jacob. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his before him with thanksgiving and extol him with psalms and hymns. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Our response to God this morning. Remember, we looked very briefly at the character of God. Now, our response to God this morning ought to be one of great joy and gladness for the saving work of Jesus and what he's done for us in our life, and thankfulness for should manifest itself in many parts of a worship service, in the singing, in the sharing in Sunday school class, and in the all of the service. Does that include after service? I think so. Does it include anything before the service? I think so. I believe that we will look forward to gathering as a collective group of God's people. Today, these two responses, joy and reverence, are frequently set in opposition to one another, but really they're not. I want to talk a little bit about reverence a little bit later on. But as we look more at the book of Psalms, I'm just going to turn to a few scriptures. Psalms 97, verses 1 to 4, and then verse 8. Psalms 97, 1 to 4. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him, and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighteth the world. The earth saw and trembled. Verse 8, Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. In Psalms 111, Psalms 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. As we think of worship this morning, as we think of what takes place in a worship service, we think of the reading of the word. I believe the word of God needs to be central in our preaching. The word of God needs to be central in our Sunday school lessons. The word of God needs to be central in our songs that we sing. It needs to be the central part of our worship. Teaching and preaching needs to be based on the word of God. To make it a worship service that is acceptable to God. Praying must be a central part of our worship service. The word of God should fill our hearts as we pray. We should be using phrases as the Lord lays them on our heart as we're praying. The word of God, our prayers need to be based on the word of God. Surely, we need to treasure, and we should treasure, the privilege of being able to speak with God. Singing, I mentioned that. Our songs should be based on the word of God. Our preaching must be based on the word of God, and so on. I'll spend the last few moments talking about reverence this morning, thinking largely of our collective worship services. But I believe, and I'm going to tell you right now, that reverence at church is taught at home. And I'm going to tell you why. I believe that reverence in the, we'll call this the chapel, reverence in a collective worship service shows the love and respect for God. We are richly blessed people. Our lines have fallen a dozen pleasant places. And the Lord has given us everything that we need. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the light. He has given us the priesthood. He's given us the power. He's given us the promises and the covenants. He's given us our families, and he's given us truth. And I believe this morning that we ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. If we're not, there's something wrong. Sometimes we wonder. Sometimes we attend meetings, and I do appreciate the atmosphere in our congregation. I think many of you parents are doing a wonderful job. But I think we need to constantly work at the thought of reverence in the house of God. And again, it's taught at home. Are our meetings, as visitors come, are they a powerful missionary tool that people can see something here that they don't get elsewhere? The meaning and the importance of reverence, and I don't want to spend a lot of time with that. Reverence has been defined as a feeling or an attitude of deep respect, love, and awe. Something that is sacred. Devotion to God is another way of expressing reverence. Reverence for God. Reverence for the house of God and the things of God. Reverence involves happiness as well. Not just being sober and somber, but reverence. But I want to talk a little bit about reverence and the home that I believe is the basis for reverence here at church. Where then does reverence begin, and how can we develop it? I believe this morning the home is the key to reverence, as it is to every other godlike virtue. Let me emphasize that the importance this morning of teaching children at home, teaching the children at home to pray and how to pray. It is during personal and family devotions and family prayers that you teach your children to pray. How to do during prayer. Little ones learn to bow their heads, fold their arms, and close their eyes. While our Father in heaven is being addressed, these are things that are taught at home. Behavior learned at home will determine the behavior in our church services. Likewise, when the family's home evenings are part of home life, children know that there are special times. Not only at church, but at home, when we learn about our Heavenly Father, and when everyone needs to be in their best behavior. If you allow your children to run around during family devotions and have toys and all kinds of food to eat, that's probably what they'll do Sunday morning. Singing. Children need to learn to sing at home. It's not too hard to see. When children hardly sing at church, you know it's being learned at home. Being taught at home. Your small children can benefit greatly at a very young age if you help them learn those simple things at home. If you help them learn those simple songs at home. And I know there's different ways to work at that. I believe that father and mother need to work together in teaching reverence at home. Together to make sure that preparation for meetings is a pleasant time in family life. Not a rushed and a hurried time. Not a time where father's giving barking orders and everybody's got to fly. We're going to talk just a little bit in a few minutes about some of those details. If you are falling into a pattern where you're always late for church, and I'm sitting up front here, so I don't know who comes late. You have a habit you need to break. And hopefully no one's late here. But when we fall into those patterns, you're doing your family a disfavor by doing that. Prepare on time. Put forth some effort to improve reverence. We have discussed the importance of reverence and examined some of the meanings of it. We have also offered some suggestions about promoting reverence at home. Will help to promote reverence at church. How can parents help their children enjoy church meetings and be more reverent? I have a list of suggestions here, but I have chosen to use part of the sharing time right now by letting you. And I was going to set up the dry erase board here this time. I think I'm going to do that. come up with the list of suggestions that will help to make, help to build more reverence. What it takes for families to build reverence in their home life, to make a church service more reverent. How can you help your children by doing this? What will your suggestions be? Now, it's hard for me to speak and write at the same time. Matt, would you mind coming up to write for me? Thank you. How should, what are some of the important ingredients to do in need of, go ahead, being prepared to help church be a more reverent time? I have my own list here. I'd like you to have input into this. Cliff, what's on your mind? All right. Need to start early. Need to get up on time, especially Dad. And that's an important one. Sunday mornings need to be a time of priority, not a time to sleep in. And we're going to call that one number one. Now, there's something that comes before that, and that is during the week. You need to be seeing that Sunday school lessons are looked at. You need to be seeing that your children's lessons are getting done. Now, for two old people, my wife and I, we read the Sunday school readings. We read the Sunday school introduction. We read the analyzing this, the lesson. We read the comments, and we go over the questions throughout the whole week. I realize that you have family with growing children. You can't do that. You need to get to their levels. We were at that stage in life, too, at one time. All right, what's number three? Help those children get a perspective of who God really is. All of these things will help to make church a more reverent time. And all of the reverence is connected to, reverence is connected to worshiping God in spirit and in truth by having the right atmosphere. Okay, what's next? All right, there's joy in coming to church. And now, how do we promote that? I want to say one thing in between all of what's being said, and I appreciate what's being said, but you need to get to church on time. What do you call on time? I'm going to tell you how I see it. I think everybody ought to be sitting in by about 10 or 9. There ought to be that calm. There ought to be that still quietness. I'm revealing myself, and I may sound like an old man, but I think it's important. I think it's really important that we zero in on these things. What's next? All of these things will help you teach self-discipline. Okay? Now, we ought to learn self-discipline throughout the whole week. Not just on Sunday morning. Okay? What else? Is that the end of the list? All right. Starts before that. Getting to bed on time Saturday nights. You're going to work till midnight. That's what you're going to have on Sunday morning. You're not going to be as alert as you ought to be. And you're teaching your children something. I know the challenges on the farm. I know what it was to try to get done on Saturday night and get everything finished up. Get to bed on time. Get rest. I think it's important. Anything else? Important one. Pray for those who are part in the service. the Sunday school teacher, the superintendent who put, the song leader. Remember, the song leader sets the tone for worship. Teach your children those important things. How important that is. Make the connection between family worship and church. Anything else? I don't think we've exhausted it all yet. Okay. Remember that if I understood you right, we can set the tone of distracting others in worship. Is that right? Okay. How can we set the tone for distracting worship? For distracting others from worshiping when we come together in a collective way. How can we do that? Be attentive. Be attentive. If we're not attentive, you're whispering to your neighbor, you're doing those kind of things in a worship service, I remember a friend of mine who went to another church, and this was when we were young fellas, and my friend was sleeping in church, and the ministry called out and asked him whether he would worship with the rest of us. I'm not sure that that's the proper way to do it, but it was done, and didn't seem to have any ill effects on the brother, so praise God for that. But sleeping or anything like that is irreverent in church. Now, I think you can sit down. Thank you very much. I don't do good in writing and speaking at the same time. Thank you. All right, are there any others yet? We have quite a comprehensive list here. Now, what about, yes? We come with the idea that church is for everybody else, and we're going to put up that umbrella, we're going to spread it off on everybody. It's not for me. I don't have that problem. Let's remember, it's for me too. Now, parents, this morning, I want to just think about some of those things, and I want you to think about not only before the service, but I want you to think about it after the service. Something that you can do to teach your children is to, number one, help your children understand what is happening. Help them grasp something at whatever age level they are. Talk about the songs that were sung. So that it becomes an enjoyable part for them in a worship service. Reinforce the things that are learned at home and connect them with the Sunday morning service. Set an example for your children. Set a good example by showing interest in the meeting yourself. If you have to communicate with them during the service, it should be in a very light whisper. Communicating only when necessary. And only in whispers. Ensure that children are ready for these meetings by having their lessons done. I mentioned that before. Help children to conduct themselves in a proper way even after the service. Let's not become distractions in churches, in church services. But let's add to the service. And I'll say this for what it's worth. The visits to the restrooms and the water fountains should be before and after the service and maybe in between Sunday school and church. And I'll leave it there. You as families can decide where you're at with that. May God help you as parents, give you wisdom to help your children enjoy church, but yet to keep it a place of reverence as we gather together in worship. May God add his blessing to what has been said as we endeavor to pull together in our worship services and making it a place where we can find rest and peace. Shall we pray?